today I mentioned to you that I would like to share on mercy. Mercy. We all need mercy, huh? So I would like to speak to you on mercy. We're going to read from the book of James, chapter 2, starting with verse 8. If you are to really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, a royal law, why does God use through the Holy Spirit the word royal law? In other words, lofty, majestic, high. If you would take what he's saying, if you want to fulfill the highest law according to Scripture, he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well. Because we know that what? If you take all of the law and the prophets, and you can, Jesus said, you can sum them up into two commandments. They are what? Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Seems pretty easy. Then he says in verse 9, but if you show partiality, you're committing sin. Why would sin, missing the mark, not living in the purpose and in the character and the nature of God, why would showing partiality be missing the mark? Because we're not loving as we would like to be loved. You wouldn't like someone to show partiality against you, would you? Because of your gender, your skin color, your age, your mental capacity, your physical capacities, your financial position, the clothes you wear, the car you drive. Do you believe somebody in this church told me I'm better than a Toyota Sentra? I mean a Toyota Sienna? My van? They were kidding. It's okay, you can laugh at that. They were seriously kidding. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and convicted by the law as transgressors. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point is guilty of how much of it? All of it. The law is ruthless. I'm thinking of Frank Menhart right now because that's one of his favorite jokes. Whenever his wife's not around, Ruthie, he says, I am ruthless. Oh, if you want to laugh, just hang around Brother Frank. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point, that is a tough test. Right? How would you like to go into to take credit somewhere and the standard by which you have to pass is 100%? That's what the law is like. But whoever fails in one point, verse 10, becomes guilty of it all. For he who said, don't commit adultery, also said, don't commit murder. And if you don't commit adultery, but you do murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. It's like Paul, like when I read that, it's almost like Paul saying, don't commit adultery. Well, I didn't commit adultery, but I did murder somebody. Like adultery would be worse than murder in that person's mind. Like what? I only killed somebody. You have become a transgressor of the law. So speak, verse 12, so speak and so act as those who are judged under the law of liberty. Do you want to be judged under the law of 100% or do you want to be judged under the law of liberty? You personally. You want to be judged under the law of liberty. So do I. So does every human. So the point Paul's making here is that therefore treat other people that way. So verse 13 says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy, but mercy triumphs over judgment. Did you hear that? Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy always wins over judgment. God is saying that to us. Mercy always wins over judgment. Mercy always has the last word. In your life, mercy always has the last word in your relationship with God. Because where sin abounds, can you see it? Where sin abounds, grace always has the last word. Wherever there's judgment, mercy always has the last word. And so today is mercy, mercy. Matthew, we just read James, Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Psalm 105, for the Lord is good and his mercy endures. Think about that. How long does it last? Forever. So when does it end? Are you sure? Do you believe that? Come on, do you really believe that? No, you don't. No, you don't. That's not for today, though. His mercy endures forever. And then we just read, mercy triumphs over judgment. Think about this. What is our role? God tells us, go into all the world and what? Preach the... What's the gospel? Good news. Does it sound like good news coming out of some people's mouths? Isn't it interesting how so many times we've turned the gospel into a spanking event? You got to tell people the truth. You got to tell people that, yeah, of course you have to tell people the truth. But you have to tell them the truth in what? In love. And so what if our role as evangelists isn't telling people what they're doing wrong, but what if our role as evangelists is to give an example of such a pure light and such a pure love that they forsake what they're chasing after to chase after him? Because they see such a mercy and a love in your life and in your relationships and in your actions. And the way you lay down things. A light so beautiful that people choose to follow and pursue that rather than what they're presently pursuing. And Paul in that vein said this, God's love, his mercy is deeper, farther, higher, wider than you can ever imagine. And that is so compelling and so attractive. So many people hear a gospel that is fire insurance. Some of us came to the Lord that way. That's okay. But as you got to know him more, as you got to journey more, as you got to travel down the road more with him, it wasn't about fire insurance, was it? It was a love story. And you're the center of it. And God is pursuing you in that love story. I found something very interesting as I studied about mercy this past week. And that's really where I wanted to go today. There's basically three languages that the New Testament, in the New Testament times, that the contemporaries of that day spoke. And it was Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. Do you remember when Jesus was crucified and they put over his head a sign? And what did it say? Behold, King of the Jews. And it was in three different languages. It was in Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. And that... Hold on 1 second. I'm getting a call. Forgot to turn that off. And it was in Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. So in the different languages... there's beautiful, such, our English language fails so much in so many ways. Other languages are so much more expressive and detailed. You know, the ones that you're more familiar with are even the words of love, right, in the Greek. And they specifically, they divide them up so that you know exactly what love you're talking about. Like if I would say to you, I love you, in English, If I would say that to Ed, I would say, Eddie, I love you. And I'm alone with Eddie, and Eddie's like, well, thank you. I love you too. And then, but if I would say that to a woman and we're alone, I would say, hey, I love you. And then a red flag might go up. Right? Because in our language, we just say love. But in Greek, there's so many different language, meanings of the word love. There's familial love. There's erotic love. There's unconditional love, et cetera, et cetera. But so these languages are so incredible in how they portray things because a lot of them are in pictorial, they're pictorial languages. You know, we had a tongue and an interpretation of a tongue today. Someone asked me about 2 weeks ago. I was able to spend a lot of time with them because we were in a car together for a couple hours. And one of the questions they asked, because they were just, I was trying to encourage as much transparent conversation as possible because for some reason when I, because I wear the hat pastor, people feel like I'm different. Like I don't have struggles, like I don't have things I wrestle with, like I don't have any questions about God. No, I do. So I'm always trying to politely probe. So I got some good questions out of this person. And one of the questions they were struggling with was, he said, you know, I always wondered about this. Do you ever notice sometimes in church when there's a tongue, and let's say the tongue, and they said it in musical terms, they said, let's say the tongue was about four bars. There were four measures. Is that the same thing? I'm not musical, so. This long, okay? And they said, and then someone comes out with an interpretation, and it's like 16 bars. And they're like, I don't understand that. Why is that like that? And so I said, well, I said, there's many reasons. There's many reasons for that. And I said, but one of them is because the scripture says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of what? Angels. All right, so there's angelic language and there's human language. And just what we know about human language, have you ever listened to someone speaking and then the person right next to them is interpreting, and depending on the language, sometimes you get that. Like the person would say, hello, my name is Rob Burke. I'd like to welcome you here today to this wonderful service. God bless you. And then this person goes on for 30 seconds in that language. But that's not even just the end of it, because God likes to use people. He doesn't like to use robots. And so in that specific, I didn't plan on going here today, so enjoy. There are some people that they're much more expressive in their conversation than other people, right? And God uses people. God uses who we are as individuals uniquely in ways. And so when someone hears an interpretation, when someone gets what God drops in their heart to speak, God is okay with them giving their flavor of it. It is not a word-by-word robotic interpretation all the time. I would say very rarely. And so one of the things, and this really became apparent when JJ married Cody and came into our family. And JJ, that boy can tell a story. He's not even here to defend himself. I don't know where he went. But JJ, whenever we ask him a question, all we're looking for is a yes or no. And he'll start telling a story. And it's funny because if we're around the dinner table, we'll be sitting there and all of a sudden me, Cody, Jesse, JJ, we're all sitting there and then me, Cody, usually me and Cody and Jesse will look at one another and we'll start to smile and JJ go, oh, am I doing it again? And we say, yeah, we just want to know yes or no. So if JJ was going to interpret a tongue, it would be much more expressive than, say, if somebody who is just more to the point. You know those people? They just say things right to the point. So that's another reason. Also, another one would be, is some languages are word-centered, letter-centered. You know, like our alphabet, Our alphabet is phonetics. It's letters, right? But like the Hebrew is pictures. It might be what we call a letter, but it's a whole picture. It's a whole story. Like the second letter, B, Beth. Beth or Bait tells a whole story. This is why we have Bethlehem. Do you know what that means? House of bread. Beth. The letter is a picture of a house. So if I would meet someone from a foreign country that is we'll call not as more of a third world country or even fourth world country, where they don't have a place to live like I have, and they would say, where do you dwell? And I would say, well, I have a place that's 4 bedrooms, 3.5 baths. I have another place for our 2 cars. And I go on and on and on and on, when the person could have just said, oh, a house? You have a house like me? Because they understand house. Or hieroglyphics. Anyway, the point is that there's so many different languages and the way that they're formulated and the way they describe things. The reason I think I went there is because now I'm going back to mercy. In Aramaic, it's a beautiful word. There's 2 words that have the exact same root word in the picture. Mercy, which I don't even have to give you the Aramaic, it's Rahim, but who cares? But the Aramaic of mercy and the same root word is womb. W-O-M-B. Womb. That the same root word for mercy in the Aramaic is womb. How cool is that? We usually think of mercy in the area of, like when I said to you, his mercy endures forever and his mercies are new every what? Every morning. We think along these lines. We're thinking of receiving, not receiving some type of punishment. Or some type of judgment. Because he had mercy on me. I need his mercy today because I was stupid yesterday. I need his mercy. It's 11:41. I need his mercy now because I was stupid at 10 o'clock. And so we always think of mercy in this area of punishment or judgment from a more powerful authority that has the right to execute judgment, but they have what? Mercy. But the root word of mercy is womb, and the picture is not one who is in a great authority, who is not bringing and thundering down judgment upon us and withholding it, but it is what? The tender mercies of a mother. The womb. The place where life actually began. The womb. The place where life is even possible. The womb. A place of a loving, tender compassion for a mother, for her child. A never, ever ending compassion. In Isaiah 49:15-16, God says this, "Can a woman forget her nursing child?" It's rare. "But even if she would have no compassion on the son of her womb, even if they forget, yet I will not forget. Because I have engraved you and your name on the palm of my hands, you are continually before me." The womb. God is saying, my mercy for you is like a place of a womb. Mercy is the place where we thrive, where perfect love casts out fear. When you remove judgment, when you remove fear, when you remove the possibility of retribution, what happens in you is you come alive to live and become fully human. There's no condemnation for those who are in who? Christ Jesus. It's that love that leads you to repentance and humility, and that womb of mercy is where life more abundantly can be found. Mercy, the place of the womb. Living in his comfort. This is what a womb is. It is a place of comfort and security and protection and nourishment and provision of the womb. And so now get this picture. If mercy and womb are from the same root word, and they have that same picture of that, now I want to take you into the temple. And I want to take you into the tabernacle. And I want to take you into the different places of furniture. And you see you walk toward the temple and you're in the court of the Gentiles where everyone is welcome. But then you come forward to the temple and you see the brazen altar. And then if you go into the temple itself, you'll see the table of showbread and the lampstand. And then as you get further, right before the veil, you'll see the altar of incense. Now, if you were allowed in that day behind the veil, if you were allowed behind the thick curtain, there was another piece of furniture. And what was it? It was the Ark of the Covenant. It was the place where God said, "This is where I will meet with you." And the lid of that Ark of the Covenant was called the mercy seat. The place where God dwelled, the place where God would meet with his people, is the womb seat. The place where life is given. The place where life is administered. The place where everything is possible. This is where I will meet with you behind the veil. The womb has given life to all. For the Lord is good, and his life-giving womb of mercy endures forever. And so this is a place of the womb, the mercy. And so another aspect of this is you will never meet another person. You will never meet another human being that is not from the same womb. I don't care who they are. I don't care how much you don't like them. I don't care how nasty they are. Or how nasty you are. They are from the same womb. They are from the same creator. They have access to that same place of mercy that me and you do. The last part that I want to share is that out of that womb, out of the womb of mercy and out of the womb of God's creation, do you think that he intentionally, still talking about people you meet, people you interact with, people you have the privilege to love, people you have the privilege to be able to interact with and them give you the grace of their time and their treasure. Do you think God intentionally made differences in life for the very purpose that we could share in this truth of the mercy womb? Why didn't he just make us all the same? Wouldn't we have got along much better? Wouldn't the world be a better place if everybody thought like you? I often said that to my dad, and he would go, "Yeah." He's like, "Duh. It's common sense, Rob." And I would say, "Is it so common, Papa?" But think about this, that God intentionally made differences so that we could share in the reality and the truth of the mercy womb. Let's just start for a moment with the differences between male and female. We're slightly different how we do things, how we think, how we process. You've heard it many times. One of my favorite things about being a man is that I have the gift of an empty box. The nothing box. It is a wonderful place, isn't it, men? Yes. Seriously, when your wife or your spouse or somebody asks you and they say, "What are you thinking about?" And you say, "Nothing." And the woman says, no, really, what are you thinking about? You have to be thinking about something. And you go, "No, I'm not thinking about anything." And you're going like this with the remote. Dum, dum, dum. Derm. Derm. Are you thinking about what you're watching? Nope. Or how about when you're fishing? 4 hours. What's going on in there? Nothing. Not a thing. And ladies, most of you ladies, I'm sure there are exceptions, but most of you ladies have no idea about this reality. God made you like the greatest CPU, spaghetti-minded, crazy woman. Like when us guys talk about money, that's all we're talking about. We're just talking about money. That's all. We're thinking about money. We're in our box. Nothing else is in that box. Just talking about the money. Not you ladies. No, no, no. Because when you're talking about money, well, what about the kids? Do they have enough money? What about, do we have enough for this and enough for that? And what about the neighbor? What about this? And what about on and on and on? And it just tiring. But for you, that's normal. We're odd. There's different margins in life. Margins are the space between. When I drive, the spaces between are much smaller than when the spaces Jackie drives. Jackie would like to have her own brake on her side of the car. When we drive, my idea of a margin is much different than Jackie's idea. And about, what, 2 or 3 times a trip, she's putting her foot up on the dashboard. And I'm like, did you think that was close? We're different. We're different. Men and women are different, if you haven't figured that out. But ladies, one of the greatest things that God gave you for humanity that he did not give men, and he was very wise, and that is your womb. He knew who he was giving the womb to the ones who could love and be tender and compassionate and caring. But anyway, why would God make us so different intentionally? Why would he intentionally make us get along? To teach us mercy. When you walked down that aisle, you said those crazy vows. And it had nothing to do with you being the same as the one you walked down with. It had to do with you learning mercy. I heard a soft amen. Must not have got permission for that. I was listening to a comedian the other day. You know how things will pop up on your phone. This guy was killing me. He said, you know, I didn't know how dumb I was until I got married. He said, I never knew the vast amount of information that I was unaware of before I got married. He said, do you know that you're not supposed to wear shoes in the house? He said, all these years I've been wearing shoes in the house. I didn't know carpet was supposed to last for 40,000 years. He said, I wear carpet. He said, but one of my favorite moments, he said, I was walking behind this elderly couple and they were just kind of walking through the mall, and the husband went, he looked at his wife, and you could tell they'd been married for 50, 60 years, and he looked at his wife and he said, I think I'm hungry. And she said, no, you're not. And he'd say, I'm thinking that poor guy is walking around life thinking he's hungry. Can you imagine how huge he would be if he didn't have his wife to constantly tell him, no, you're not hungry? I mean, before you're married, you don't know this stuff. How about when you walk out of a room, guys, and you're wearing an outfit, and you don't even need words anymore? You just get the look. Turn around, I'll change that. Anyway, why would God make us so different? To teach us mercy. to teach us mercy, to teach us the womb of compassion and love, and not putting ourselves up on a pedestal, but consistently considering others more important than ourselves. There's differences between color and culture. I said, there's a difference between, not always, but even people who have strengths in athletics and people who have strengths as an intellectual. I have a very good friend who gets very frustrated because they think that they should be able to do things athletically that me and my family have done all our lives. I mean, we literally came out of the womb with a racket and a ball. I mean, that's my family culture. That's what we do. Everybody isn't that way. So my friend gets very upset thinking that they can just do that. But my friend has all these other abilities that I can, if I step on that court of life, I'm the one who can't do it. Diversity. We're not all the same. Think about the foundational building block. This is science. Think about the foundational building block of matter itself. What is it? The atom. Well, you can get smaller than that, but we're going to say the atom. And what is, this is your, see if you can remember your science. I know some of you who are presently in school. What's an atom made out of? Three parts. A proton, a neutron, an electron. And a proton. That's what you put in a salad, a proton. A proton is what? Charged? Positively charged. A neutron is what? Who said negative? Neutrally charged. An electron is? And you have within the fabric of creation, the very building block of all matter, you have negative and positive and neutral doing the dance, holding everything together. The picture of mercy. And so in the same way in relationships. So do you love God? John says if you love God, but you can't stand your brother, you're a liar. So in life, as you do the dance and you want mercy, you have to give mercy. And if you're the positive proton and they're the negative electron, you have to learn to give the womb of mercy. Do you know in Colossians, I never understood why King James put it this way. It's called bowels of mercy. Do you remember that verse? Bowels. I thought, how gross is that? When I think of bowels, I'm not thinking of mercy. But now I understand, because what is the root word of mercy? Same as womb. And so it's this area is what they were trying to portray. Is that out of the womb, you can give love and you can deny yourself and you can consider others more important than yourself. You can put on Christ's likeness and you can give the same mercy that came to you from the womb of God to somebody else. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The complementary nature of opposites. They're wrong and I'm right. It's union, it's unity, it's not perfection. And we can learn a lot from that paradox and mystery. Jesus said, "Behold, I give you a new commandment." And what's the new commandment? That you would love one another as I have loved you. So if Jesus said, "I give you a new commandment," you know, a question that makes me ask, what's the old commandment? And the old commandment was, in that culture and in that day, was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It was the law. If you haven't been watching The Chosen, I just want to put another plug out there for you. It is such a beautiful depiction of the way the culture worked, the way the Jewish culture worked, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the law. And it brings to light so much out of the scriptures. And what they did and what was preeminent back then is they constantly were judging one another. They were constantly, not in a negative way, like I judge you, my opinion of you is you're not intelligent. Not like that. They judge one another according to the law. Like how far could you walk on the Sabbath? What are you allowed to do on the Sabbath, not on the Sabbath? According to God's law. Isn't mercy a much more beautiful place to thrive? When Jesus said that, I've come to give you life. I've come to give you life from the womb itself. I've come to give you life more abundantly. That place of thriving is the place of giving and taking mercy. Mercy. So if we were still in our series, Kingdom Culture, I would have entitled this a Kingdom of Mercy. It is the character and the nature of God toward us that he is merciful. Are you thankful? I am. And I want to be like my father. I want to be like my big papa. I want to be like God. Because mercy always triumphs over judgment. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Father, thank you for the beautiful nature of your word and how and you speak to us in pictures and it becomes clearer to us. You are the creator of all things. All things were created by you, for you, and through you, out of the womb and the nature of your creative being. And you created us out of the dust of the ground. You created us in your image. And we see such a profound diversity around us. Opportunities to love like we've been loved. Opportunities to give grace and mercy like we've received. And we have freely received, therefore we can freely give. And so we just ask you for your grace that's sufficient for us today to let us see in our inner man the beauty of this reality, and that you would transform us as we behold you into that very image, that we would be a people of mercy, and that others would see that light, and it would be so attractive, it would be so compelling, that there is something different about this culture. There's something different about this citizen of the kingdom. That they actually do turn a cheek and give mercy. That instead of taking someone to court, they give them something else in addition. There's something different about this one. May we come forth from your womb and shine like a light, Lord, a city on a hill that cannot be hid, that they may look to you and become fully human. We speak your blessing over one another. We speak your provision and your care and your fullness of your will over one another. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven is our prayer and plea. In Jesus' name, and everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week in the Lord. Enjoy July.